this will be accomplished at the day of the Lord, the day of atonement, the final day of atonement, when he returns, as we've studied in our history, in our studies of the Feast of the Jews, in our studies on the day of the Lord, in our studies of prophecy. He returns with all his armies, his saints and his angels, as a thief, to kill, to steal, to destroy by force and violence, to take from this usurper that has deceived that which he legally purchased back. Beloveds, this parable is very short. It's only one verse. It's a very powerful parable. In it, God has a purpose to emphasize two great truths. Remember when we learned at the beginning of this study about parables in general, we learned that the object was to find the truth in it. So what's the big truth? There are two great primary truths, and I want to underscore them forever for you. Number one, the costliness, the great value of this treasure to the man that purchased it. He thought the treasure was worth all that he had. Why don't you think a lot of yourself? Oh, if you get lifted up in pride, that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to look me in my blue eyes. I unashamedly stand before you and tell you, I am precious to God. And I know it. And it strengthens me and sustains me because I have children. And I know how precious they are to me. Precious. And they rest in that. They know that's how I feel about them. And I'm nowhere near the Father God is. And God has thought that you were so precious a treasure. A treasure, did you see it? He called you a treasure. I love everything that God loves. God loves me. I love me. Now, I used to love me with an unholy love. You know what that means. Look after number one. I don't love me like that anymore. I love me now with God's love. Agape. You should love yourself. That's what I'm saying. Because God loves you anyway. Why shouldn't you love you as you are? God doesn't love you because you're perfect. God loves you because you're you. Can you believe that? If you can, you can rest. There's a rest of faith in those statements. There is no peace with God till you know, until you comprehend that you have been declared by God forever in this single verse to be a treasure worth all that he has. All that he has. I look at you and frankly, I don't see it. You look at me and you don't see it either. But hear me. We're not talking about how you and I view things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. See, the great value of this treasure, or even the pearl of great price, the great value is really, it's of great value only in this story to the purchaser. He's the only person that really sees how wonderful it is. And that's what I've told you so many times in the Bible, that only Jesus really says wonderful things about us. Even our mother will finally say we're not so wonderful. In other words, it's his personal estimate that makes the value of the treasure of such great value. The value. You are so valuable. I know how valuable I am now. I am worth the life of God. Hallelujah! How how costly I must be. How costly you must be. Keep one finger where you are and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Is that exciting to you to know that your names are written in a special book by God? The book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. You're the treasure. Back at chapter 13, verse 44. The second big point, besides the how valuable you are to God, that I want you to see in that parable is the delight, the absolute delight of the purchaser. It wasn't that God grudgingly did this. He delighted to do it. Do you see it? It says, and for the joy of it. Oh, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross so that in doing so he would bring many sons into glory. So, beloveds, you say, well, what about that hid part? Oh, that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, we are hidden with Christ, hidden by God in Christ. But look at the next parable. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had and bought it. Beloved, the merchant is Jesus. The pearl of great price is his bride. All of us. See, here the difference is singular. One pearl. All of us put together. Again, the teaching, he sold all that he had and bought it. Do you understand what he's saying there? See, this merchant is a connoisseur. He's an expert. He knows a bummer pearl when he sees it. You can't fool him. He knows the real thing when he sees it. And he was seeking beautiful pearls. He found one. Notice he was seeking plural. He found one and that was it. Satisfied him. Gave all that he had and bought it. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses there. You might want to look with me. Ephesians 5. Look with me if you would, beloved, at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here is the merchant making the purchase of this very valuable treasure. Do you see it? Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, verses 6 through 8. The last words in verse 5 says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father isn't jealous of Jesus getting all this praise. Beloveds, You are that pearl. Again, we see that you're the jewel, you're the treasure. We've never given up everything for Jesus. What a lie. What deception. No, he has given up all. As Philippians 2 said, humbling himself, becoming a man, taking on the form of a servant. He who is Lord of all. Beloveds, do you see it? If God can humble himself, I know that we think we're awfully wonderful at times. But if the Creator can humble himself as an example to us, why surely it wouldn't be so difficult for us to come down from our high horse sometimes and humble ourselves also. Hallelujah. To his glory. Now I want you to notice that these two parables stopped at exactly the same spot. At the completion of the purchase. It ought to be burning in our minds the question, and then what happened? See, all it says is he gave all that he had and he got the treasure. Well, then what happened? What happens next? I mean, you know, it's like a story that didn't end. It's like that miserable story. Do you remember when you had to read that story back in school, The Lady and the Tiger? Do you remember that one back about the eighth grade they made you read? And you never knew which came out, The Lady or the Tiger? Well, see, that's the way you ought to be feeling right now when you read this. It's great. It's wonderful here. But what happened next? The next parables tell us the answer. Because you see, what we're learning about is what's happening during this tremendous period of time when we're learning about the purchase, and we've been purchased, we're the treasure in the field. But then what happened? Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore, they sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. What does that mean? Now, isn't it wonderful that we're not even going to have to guess? Jesus tells us the answer in the next passage. So it will be at the end of the age, at the end of the world system that we're living in. The angels will come forth. Now, this is exactly what he taught us back in verse 39 in the parable of the tares. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, beloveds, we see the wisdom of God. I'm sure glad God didn't call on me to go around through the church and through the world and say, okay, you're wicked, out. You're saved, you're in. God knows I don't have that kind of wisdom. I would harm some of the wheat while separating the tares. I would throw away good fish and keep some bad fish. Why? Because I'm limited. I don't know everything. I don't know. I might look at your life one day, you might look at my life one day and think I'm a throwaway. But Christianity it's the long haul. Over the long haul, you can tell if a man's been born again. But the problem is, you can't see anyone's life over the long haul. You're not always there. I'm not always there. We would be lousy judges because we don't have all the facts. God has all the facts. And the Scriptures tell us the angels are watching, so they're getting all the facts too. And the angels know and perceive exactly who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit and who hasn't. You see, the angels recognize the Holy Spirit when they see Him. And as Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 says, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we give our hearts to Jesus until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. Sealed until that day. That is what the Scripture says. You need to read Ephesians. It'll bless you. Now listen to me. Notice this, what Jesus says next. Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. Then he said unto them, now here comes the last parable. Most people don't realize that verse 52 is also a parable. But it is. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, and that's you now. You've been instructed now these many weeks on these parables, the first seven, on the kingdom of heaven. So I ask you now, we've been studying it all this time. Do you understand? Yes, Floyd? Good. Therefore, since you do, you're like this. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, that's you now, is like this. You're like a householder, the owner of a home, the head of the family, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The idea here is you've become rich. You now, as a result of our studying these passages, are wealthy. Spiritually wealthy. You understand what's happening and the rest of the world is not. You have perception. You know the wicked will be punished. You know the just will be preserved. But you also know it is not to happen yet, and you know men are not to separate it. The Catholic Church didn't know that. Boy, you're wise. Rich in wealth of understanding. Spiritually wealthy. You know that the angels will do the separating. You now know that everyone you tell the gospel isn't going to say, oh goody, thank you. You know now that the spreading of the gospel will not convert the world. That when the Lord sends His angels at the end, there will be wicked ones, sons of the devil. You know all kind of things now. You see, the idea is this householder is so wealthy in this parable that he comes out of his home and gives to the poor of his abundance things that are old and things that are new. You see, some of you think, well, why does he give away old, worn out things? He doesn't say old, worn out. It says old. Some of the most priceless, precious things in each of your individual homes are your family heirlooms, your antiques. They're of great value to some of you. And here, it's giving you the example of a man who is so incredibly wealthy, he's got to make room for in his home. And so he comes out with some of his treasures, taking out of his treasures. He didn't say out of his junk that he's worn out and he's going to give away to the poor at Christmas time a can of hominy. Worn out breeches, of his treasure. Things old, some of his old treasures, and some of his new treasures. Because as he gives away, he will receive more for himself too, because those that give receive. And so you're like that man now. The man in this story is so rich that he just comes out and distributes to the needy, the poor, and the hungry. And you're like that. The world is full of the poor and needy and hungry of spiritual things, and you now are that wealthy. In other words, don't try and hold it all in your house. Don't keep all this in your house. These are treasures that are to be shared with others. Treasures old and treasures new. You see, in these parables, some of the teachings were from the Old Testament. People that the Old Testament already knew. In these parables, they knew about hell. They knew the wicked would be punished. But they didn't know that the angels were going to do the separating. That's not in the Old Testament. I've checked it. And so as Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching them old pearl, old treasures. And now he's come in and added to it new thoughts. That the wicked are going... See, the Jews, they wanted to have a perfect nation. And now we're learning that it is not going to be established until God Himself comes and establishes the kingdom. And then the Lord says to us, now that you understand that short but very powerful parable, right? And it means, now that you've got these treasures of understanding these parables, don't keep it in yourself. You're rich. Bring it out of your treasury and distribute it to the spiritually poor, the spiritual blind, the spiritual maimed. And the next verse proves that I'm right, that this is a parable. It says, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. Hallelujah. Beloveds, I want to sum it all up, what I've tried to teach you. What you're supposed to see in the big picture. In Matthew 13 here, Jesus has explained to us that though these two kingdoms are existing side by side for now, that is that Satan has a kingdom. See, that's a new thing. The Old Testament didn't teach that Satan had a kingdom. In these parables, we learned that he did. That's one of the new treasures. And that though these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, are existing side by side for now, there will be a time of separation. That's in the parable of the tares in verse 41 and in the dragnet verse 47. And that just as in the reign of Solomon, Solomon had to purge out all that did offend from his kingdom before he could establish a kingdom of righteousness. And that just like God in the heavenlies cast out Lucifer and all that did offend in the heavenlies, so that the kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God is going to have to do that on this earth. You see, Job 25:2 says that God made peace in his high places. How did God make peace in the high places? By casting out all that did offend. You remember when David was on his deathbed, he called Solomon in. And he said, Joab had murdered two good men, and I never punished him. I should have. I sinned. As you know, he's your uncle. Your cousin. He was my cousin. And I didn't punish him. The penalty for him killing Amasa and Abner was death, and I didn't do it. I don't want to face God as king, not having done what I should have done. I've disobeyed God. Son, it's too late for me to do it, but you're wise. You'll figure out a way to do it. David wasn't calling on Solomon for vengeance, but justice, righteousness. The man was a murderer and should die. You remember Shimei of the family of Saul, when David was fleeing out of Jerusalem, running from Absalom, that Shimei threw rocks at him and cursed him. The scriptures tell us that he was a member of the family of Saul, a Benjaminite. In Leviticus, it teaches that the penalty for cursing the king was death by stoning. That the penalty for cursing God was death by stoning. Now listen to me, very important. David was the king of God's people appointed by God. When Shimei cursed David, he cursed God. David was God's appointed authority. When we attack God's appointed authorities, we attack God. Proof? Acts chapter 9. God struck Saul of Tarsus down on the Damascus Road. Saul had been persecuting Christians, arresting them, having them put to death as heretics. Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, when you touched his people, you touched him. You touch my child, you have touched me. The penalty for attacking God's authority was exactly the same as attacking God. Will you not fear? Will you not fear? You do understand God gave you your mother and father. Why have we not honored them? When we dishonor them, we dishonor God. They are the authority he put over us. And the police, and the mayor, and the governor and the president and your Bible teacher and your preacher and the head of your family, the husband. I could go on indefinitely. And so Solomon had to purge out these men. But David, let me say this to you. But in that same passage, in 1 Kings chapter 2, for those of you that would like to look at it later, he said, but to Barzillai, who was kind to me at that time, always have your home open to him. Be sure and be kind to him and his family forever. I want you to notice this too. That in these passages, if you look at verse 30, compare 38, 41, and 43, they clearly show that the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is not the heavenly kingdom, but the kingdom on this earth. I want you to notice that the testimony of these parables is that the world will not be converted by the gospel, even till the very end of the world system. Now, Jesus did tell us to tell everybody, but don't be shocked that we're not converting the world. The parable's already told you, you're not going to do it. But you can convert one person by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. No. These parables teach that the world is not going to get better and better until universal peace and righteousness are ushered in. That's what the Roman Church teaches. That's Romanism. And that's what postmillennialists teach. I would say two world wars should have put that to rest a long time ago. The world is not getting better. Now, let me make sure you understand that the people that you talk to every day, and those of you in here that may not be saved, that have never given your heart to Jesus, I want you to understand that that people like you and the people that we talk to like you and the people like we were, they don't like to hear that. They don't want to believe that they are not by nature basically good. And they don't like to believe that the answers to life don't really lie somewhere deep within themselves. The answers for success, for peace of mind, for goodness and prosperity. Man likes to think and believe that somehow within his civilization, lies the answers to his problems. He said, what do you mean by civilization? I'll spell it out for you. By man's systems of government. By man's systems of religion, education, and science, falsely so-called. We think these are going to solve these problems and usher in everlasting righteousness, health, and prosperity. These parables says that man's system of civilization is not a great triumph. It is a colossal failure. So why do you trust in it, beloveds? These parables clearly teach we need Messiah to return. Beloveds, in these parables, Jesus introduces himself to us totally different than I've ever seen him before, as the sower, as a farmer. Like Saul, the first king, Saul was in the field plowing as a farmer. Jesus now reveals himself to us that the king of the universe, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, has removed his garments of glory and beauty, laid them aside, and taken on the garments of a simple farmer, a sower. And at this moment, is even working as a farmer. Though he is king, and though he sits on the throne of the universe as a priest making intercession, he is, as he works through us, a farmer. We're seed sowers. At the same time that he's a farmer, he's still the king. Just like Saul. He was king, but he was farming. Like David was king, but he was a shepherd at the same time. And like Solomon was a prince of peace at the same time that he was king. How can you be a prince and be a king at the same time? He was. Closing thoughts. Listen carefully. These parables show how wrong a conclusion mere human reasoning can lead us to. See, we might think that the seed that was thrown on the rocky soil and the seed that was thrown on the ground that had the roots, the thorn bush roots under it, would yield a good harvest. We might think that. But these parables tell us, no, they won't. We might think, with our human understanding, that the tares were really wheat. You might think that tares are really wheat. That's why we need the angels to do the separating. We might think that the little mustard seed would never become great. We might think that the flour, the meal, would never grow and expand and fill up the area. That's what my human understanding would think. I didn't see the leaven hidden in it. I might add this. Many people even teach that leaven being hidden there, that's bad. It was hidden. It's sneaky. But it says we were the treasure hidden in the field. It doesn't mean necessarily at all a bad connotation to be hidden. We might think, with our human reasoning and our human understanding, that we are insignificant and worthless to God and that he takes no personal interest in us. Thomas Jefferson was fool enough to believe that. He was a deist. Many people think he was a Christian. He was lost as a goose. He believed in no personal God. He believed in a God that created the universe but cared nothing for it. Which shows that he believed nothing in the Bible. And therefore he was lost and doomed. I'm sorry to say. We might think that we're so insignificant that God has no personal pleasure in us. Ah, but these parables, the ones we've read tonight, cleared that up forever. Treasure hidden in a field that he gave all that he had for. I understand that. We might think that the wicked seem to have it made. They seem to prosper. They don't seem to have the problems we have. They seem to get rich and get all the promotions. We seem to have more trouble than they do, and it seems like, with the human mind, we all come to the same end. We die. Ah, but these parables teach that though that may seem to be true, it is only temporal. We might think that the wicked never seem to get caught and justly punished. But these parables tell us, yes, they will. Therefore, pity them. Pity them. Tell them the gospel. Because you've seen what's going to happen to them unless they repent. And we should be compassionate for them, for every one of us at one time were just like they. We've all been lost and needed a Savior. We might think that, and man might think, that evil is winning and will win. But God shows us in these parables that the victory belongs to God. That Satan is not winning, he's defeated. For it is written that these things will come to pass. Therefore, beloveds, it is settled in heaven forever. The other night, a very close friend of mine who's ministered over here in years past with me, leading and singing, was faced with a difficult decision. His home was on fire. And he had sent his wife up the stairs to get the children out while he tried to put the fire out. She thought the children were all downstairs, and she thought she was last and trapped because the stairwells, when she came back, were an inferno. She went over the banister to drop down into her den and fell. As the husband came in, my friend, he looked up And his 13-year-old son was still up there. And he wouldn't jump. He had a very difficult decision to make. The stairwells were completely on fire. And he was barefoot. And the boy would not come down. He was confused. The smoke was everywhere. And Tom chose a difficult choice. Every one of us are afraid of fire. We're all afraid of fire. I know of no fear in any one of us greater than to burn. But Tom decided to run up the stairwell and save his son. And he did. He's in great pain tonight. He's badly burned. All he rescued was one boy. That's a precious truth. It's a precious truth. A father that loved his son so much that he ran through a fire to save him. And he saved him. Sometimes we can identify with that. And we don't seem to realize that that's what God has done for us. After tonight, never make a commitment within your heart. Never again let the devil tell you that you are not precious to God. Never let him tell you that God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't have to love you anymore. He can't love you any less. Never let that lie entertain your thought. You are the treasure. You are the pearl that he has given his all. My friend was willing to give his all, but he didn't give it all. He didn't die. Jesus was willing and gave it. Therefore, beloveds, you must be treasures. Would you stand? Some of you may be in this room tonight and never have accepted the Lord Jesus for yourself. Maybe you didn't even know that God thought so much of you. And maybe God has touched your heart tonight. Maybe you for the first time have realized how much God must love you. And perhaps you'd like to give your heart to a God that loves you this much. You know, you are sinners. All of us in this room are sinners. The only difference is that some of us have had our sin debt paid. Others of us have not. Jesus has paid your debt already if you're in here tonight and you've never accepted him. He's already paid your debt. And he's trying to offer you a free pardon from the terrible consequence of your sin. You heard it tonight. We read it. It was my painful duty to read those verses to you. You will be gathered by the angels. And cast out into a pit of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, that may sound harsh to you, but let me remind you that if God didn't love you, he would have never written that warning. If God really wanted to get you, he would have never warned you. See the love of God in that warning. Just like a parent tells his child, don't do that again or daddy will have to spank. Any God that loves you enough to give his life for you, to humble himself and become a man, a mere man, so that he could bleed and die for you, that thinks you're that big a treasure, this is a God that deserves your total devotion, your complete loyalty, all of your heart. To receiving, believing he is Lord as your Savior, and then come to know him as Lord. Maybe you're saying, golly, Floyd, I'd like to. I'm ready. I'd like to do it. I don't even know how. I don't know how. If only someone in this world cared enough about me to tell me how. Well, we do. We do. If right now anyone in this room would like to receive Jesus, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, and you'd like to receive Him, and you'd like for someone to tell you how, I want you to raise your hand right now. He wasn't ashamed of you, so don't worry that anyone's looking. It'll be good. Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Just on the chance that there's someone here that didn't raise your hand, let me just say this to you. You really don't need me to tell you. We're happy to do it. We're privileged to do it. But you can call on God tonight all by yourself. And if you don't know what to say, just tell Him what's in your heart. Call on Him to help you, to save you. Throw your life and heart at His feet. He'll receive you with open arms. I'm going to dismiss you all with a word of prayer. The man in that hospital needs your prayers tonight. One of his other children did not make it out. And he is in great pain. Would you bow your head in a word of prayer? Father, thank You tonight for saying things to our hearts about ourselves that are so wonderful we can scarcely believe it. Father, many times, as You know, I've told them how precious they were. But so many times, I've only told them and they've never read it. Father, I thank You tonight that tonight You let us see it black on white. Fill us with Your Spirit as we see the truth. Edify us. Encourage us as to how precious we are. And then, Father, show them how precious they are to Me. Give us the grace to meditate on what we've learned tonight. And Father, that we will see ourselves not only as treasures, not only as the pearl of great price, but as a rich householder, so wealthy with spiritual knowledge and understanding and perception, that we cannot contain ourselves. We will have to bring out of our homes our bodies, treasures, to give to others. In Jesus' name, amen.